If you don't hear anything that I say today or remember anything, just know this lesson already, that the proper response to a song of praise is yay. That yay, yay Amelia, go. I'm so glad to, you know, we learn from the children sometimes, so that's the response that we should have. That's the best amen I've heard in a long time. We're still in chapter 8 of Romans, and we're going to be there next week, too. I thought maybe I could do chapter 8 in 2 weeks, but I'm like, no, there's just too much good stuff in here to skip over. In the first part of chapter 8, we read last week, Paul declares that we are children of God and that we are co-heirs with Christ. We've had so many references to Romans in the songs already this morning. The righteousness of Jesus has been given to us. We didn't earn it. We couldn't be righteous enough on our own. But Jesus has declared us righteous by his blood. And because of that gift, now we have a new relationship with God. We can approach God again. And it's not just some formal standoffish relationship we saw last week. We have an intimate relationship. It's not like we're the peasant and he is the king and we can't enter his courts. We have this close relationship. We can approach his throne with confidence. And we have assurances that we belong to him. It's one of those functions of the Holy Spirit that's living in us. The Spirit identifies us as his children. We see that the Spirit also leads us, he said last week, and we have been set free from the law of sin and death, and now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. And next week, at the end of chapter 8, we're going to see Paul say that we are now more than conquerors. We are more than victorious. So if you look at the first part of chapter 8 and you look at the last part of chapter 8, you might say, then why do I have so many struggles? Why is the world such a messed up place? Well, it's because we live in a broken world. I'm going to read chapter 8, verses 18 through 27, if you'd like to follow along in your bulletin. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. We are given this hope when we are saved. And if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. As the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for example, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. There's a lot of groaning in those verses. Three times it mentions groaning. Creation groans, we as believers groan, and the Holy Spirit groans. And I want to unpack each of those just a little bit as we read through this text. You think of God's perfect creation. And when God created the garden and created the universe, it was pure and perfect. And I think it's hard for us to realize what that was like, because we live in a broken world. The creation is broken as well. We know that when he made it, he even said, it is good. It is good. Every time he created something, it is good. It was perfect. It was so perfect that God would come down and walk with Adam and Eve in the evening, and they could talk with each other and have fellowship. They didn't have to work to get their crops. I mean, they tended things, but it was just right there for the picking. The fruit was always ready. It was always in season. There were no thorns. There were no grass burrs. There were no mesquite thorns. There were no bugs to bother you and eat your plants. There were no droughts and there were no floods. The animals lived at peace with man, and the deer didn't run from Adam and Eve. And the lions and the tigers apparently were tame, and they just roamed around, and you could pet the big cats. And I can't imagine what that was like. And again, God walked with Adam and Eve in his creation in the cool of the evening and enjoyed his time with them, fellowshipping with them. But when Adam and Eve sinned, the relationship with God and man was broken. We were separated from God. And the time that creation had been perfect, remember, it was also before creation, it was chaos. And then God spoke, and over the chaos, his spirit hovered over the chaos of the darkness. He created it perfectly. But after the fall of man, God's perfect creation began to descend back into chaos little by little again. Since that time, creation has been going through birthing pains, labor pains, as Paul described it, groaning for things to be made right again. We have drought, as we know all too well in West Texas. We know also about hurricanes and tornadoes and hailstorms and lightning and floods and earthquakes and heat waves, followed by deep freezes that we'll experience this winter probably, and wildfires, and on and on and on. And it's all just creation groaning for things to be made right again. Creation is not with us anymore. We are descending back into that chaos. And you know that birthing pains don't get better. They get worse as the big event gets closer, right? The earth is having those birthing pains because it is awaiting, Paul says, for the true sons and daughters of God to be revealed. And you know, you can't hardly read a story these days about weather events, whether it's the fire in Maui or whether it's a hurricane in California. Whatever you read, when you start reading about the weather, you're going to read about climate change and the claims that men are causing this. And I think to say that man is causing the problems in nature is close to the truth. It's close. But it's not because of what we're driving. It's because of how we live. It's because of Adam and Eve's choices that they made in the garden that the creation was subjected against its will to this travesty. It's no longer perfect. It began this slow, gradual decline and decay back into chaos. And we're just seeing it. Yes, things are probably getting worse. It's probably getting hotter. The storms are probably getting worse. And we may also go through another ice age. Who knows? But it's God's creation groaning that things aren't right. This is not the way it was supposed to be. And I think Paul is kind of hinting here that the groaning of creation, the things that we see around us, is intended to be a warning for us. Not about what you're driving, or if you drive a Prius or a Tesla, or if you have solar panels on your house. It's a warning to us that God is going to send Jesus back, and he's going to set everything right, and we need to be ready. I think the earth and its birthing pains are telling us that. It's a warning for us. Every time we see one of these catastrophic storms, and I'm not saying that it's God's punishment on people, but I think it's a reminder. The growing pains that this earth is going through are telling us that there's going to be a day when God will show who his sons and daughters really are. We will be at that point perfected, but his work in us right now is not complete. Paul said at the church in Philippi, he who began a work in you is going to keep on working on you. He's going to keep working on you. He's not giving up on you. He's going to work on you right up until the time that you die or he comes back, whichever comes first. And at that point, those who are in Jesus will be made perfect. It says that when he comes back, that he's going to have make a new heaven and a new earth. Now, there's a lot of debate about what that means. But I can only imagine what this earth would look like if Jesus came back and said, I want everything in this on this earth, on this planet, to be like it was in the garden. That would be just an amazing thing. For us to have perfect weather, to have rain right when we need it, to have crops that were perfect and no bugs and no thorns and no stickers, no heat waves, no lightning storms that cause fires, no earthquakes, none of that stuff. A new heaven and a new earth. It tells us here, Paul does, that creation cannot wait for that day. It is creation is excited and yearns for that day. We should too. So creation groans. And the second groaning that Paul mentions in this excerpt from Romans chapter 8 is that we groan. We're part of creation, God's creation. We're special part of God's creation. The last things that he created. So we groan as well. We go through hardships that we suffer in this broken world. We groan when someone dies too early in our minds. When somebody has an untimely death. When we feel like they've been taken from us too soon. We groan when we deal with the effects of age on our bodies. If we live long enough, we're going to hurt a lot. That's part of this world that we live in. We go through financial hardships. We go through hardships when a child is abused, either by direct action or by neglect. And I think of, again, Jackie mentioned Al this morning. Hearing Al talk about hungry kids in Africa that have just been neglected, and to see the passion in him, that's a groaning for his spirit to make things right. That's part of the world that we live in. We see abuse by direct action or by neglect, and we groan. One preacher I read said he described us as being like little children in an orphanage. We're waiting to be picked up by our new father. All the paperwork has been signed. The adoption is clear. The judge has signed it and sealed it. And we have our bags packed. And we're just waiting for the Father to return. And we cry out, as Paul said last week, Abba, Father, where are you? We're homesick because we're not citizens of this earth. We are citizens of heaven. And we're living temporarily in a foreign land. And you know, you can go to and some of you have been in foreign lands, and you may have also seen the reverse in this country. When people from a foreign land live in a different land, they tend to congregate together. They have their gatherings where they will, expatriates, they will call them. If you go to in China, Americans would kind of congregate and kind of catch up on, you know, reminisce about home, and then they would go back into the community and do their things. And in this country, we have, in large cities, we have pockets where the population from one country will gather and they kind of reminisce and think about the things of home. That's who we are. We are gathering here this morning. We have, in some cases, we don't have a lot in common, but we have the one thing in common that unites us. The fact that we are God's chosen, we are citizens of heaven, and we come together to reminisce and talk about what is to come. We are homesick. We groan. We groan when we are wronged by another person. There is evil in the world and people will do you wrong. We groan when we see someone that we love who is hurt by someone else. And we groan when we realize that we're the one who has wronged someone else. We groan. We have regrets. We groan because we have the same internal struggle that Paul talked about in chapter 7. We have this good inside of us. We have this evil inside of us. And they fight. And we say sometimes, what a wretched person I am. We groan with that thought. We groan because we know we live in a sinful world. We groan when we see what is evil being called good and what is good being called evil. It's all around us every day. And it seems to be getting worse. And we groan because we are in a war, a spiritual war. And we know how it ends. But we don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. We know that the fighting keeps raging on. But we know that one day he's coming back. He's coming to claim his own, as we've been singing about this morning. And he's going to come for us. He has promised that he will. And when he comes back, he's going to make everything right. Not just the creation, but he's going to make us right. We're going to get new bodies. We're not going to hurt anymore. There's not going to be any more death and disease. There will be no more pain. And God himself will wipe away all tears. And when he wipes away a tear, it's gone. There will be no more reason to cry. There will be no more temptation, no sin, no hurting of each other or ourselves. Everything will be perfect, including our new bodies and our souls. And until then, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And Paul says in the New Living Translation that we had today, it's a foretaste of future glory. You ever go in the kitchen and if somebody else is cooking and you go in and you just get a little taste of what smells so good. You get just a little taste of the big meal that's coming here in just a little while. That's what Paul is saying. We've got just a little taste. Having the Spirit in us, and when we come together and the Spirit is with us collectively, we really get a foretaste of what it's going to be like to be in heaven and worship at his feet. He also called, in some translations, it's called the first fruits of the Spirit, the harvest, the early harvest. And if you've ever gardened or farmed, you know what this is like. I remember when my best friend and I had about 15 acres of white corn. We were seniors in high school. And his dad said, you guys can farm this 15 acres and you can grow some white corn. And at that time, white corn was selling for about $10 a hundred, which is probably more than it's worth now. And so that, you know, kind of puts it in perspective. And we were so excited. We worked hard. We plowed this ground. In the wintertime, we put in an irrigation line. We worked hard on this. And we planted the corn, we fertilized it, and I remember finding the very first tiny little ear of baby corn, and I pulled it off, and I took it to my best friend's dad, and I said, look, it's the first fruits. I was so excited about what was to come. And he took that little baby ear of corn, and he ate it. And I was like, wait, I was going to have it bronzed or something, you know? But that first fruit was a taste of what was to come. We get that foretaste. We get the first fruits of what is to come. Anytime you have that feeling of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when we sing, when we get led around the table like we did so well this morning, we get that just a little taste, a little glimmer of what is to come. And it is such a beautiful thing. But until then, we groan because we know things are still broken. I'm still broken, but he's put me back together, and he's working on me. He's working on you, and he's not going to stop working on you until he calls you home. But until that time, we groan. The final groaning mentioned is the Holy Spirit. The older I get, the more I appreciate the groaning of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me and inside of you. The Holy Spirit, Paul has told us, just like Jesus, lives among the sinful. That's part of the mystery of God that I can't figure out. God cannot be associated with sin, and he had to separate himself from Adam and Eve. We know that. God is pure and perfect and holy. But he sent himself as the Son to live among the sinful. He sends the Holy Spirit to live in us, even though we still have this struggle going on inside of us. We're made holy by Jesus. I get part of that, but it's part of the mystery that we'll never fully understand, but we can certainly appreciate that God chooses to live in and among us. And the Spirit, just like Jesus, understands our weaknesses. And just like Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding to the Father on our behalf because he knows the struggles that we're going through, the Spirit living inside us knows what to say when we don't. Paul says, we don't know what to pray. And, you know, I think I put in my notes, I said, often we don't know what to pray. I think that probably should be most of the time I don't know what to pray. Most of the time, I'm learning now, just lay it at his feet and say, you know the situation. You know the people. You know me. You know what needs to be done, and you know what is best, and I don't. And so I trust you to be active in it and to work it all out. That Spirit speaks for me with a groaning that God can understand. God Himself, part of Himself, is living in me, so He can certainly understand it. And it says the Father who knows all hearts, He knows our hearts, He certainly knows His own Spirit, so He knows what the Spirit is saying. And the beauty of it is, because I've prayed for things that I can look back at now and I say, that was not in God's will. I was asking for things that were not in harmony with His will. But when the Spirit speaks on my behalf, it is in perfect harmony with God's will. I don't have to worry about that. I just say, God, I trust you. Here it all is. Fix it. You work it out. And help me to be okay with it. I know that's in God's will too. You see, we live in this world between two worlds. My friend Mike Coffey was talking. I was talking with him yesterday, and he said, "What are you preaching on tomorrow?" And I told him, and he said, "Oh, that's hard." I'm like, "Yeah, but it's good." He said, "It is." So he talked about it on his radio show this morning, and he kind of laid it out there. And he said, "If you want the answer, go to Buffalo Gap this morning." So I'm like, "Don't do that! Don't do that!" But he described it. He said they were on a trip recently, and his daughter Mackenzie said, they were going near Texarkana, and she said, "I want to go to Texarkana." And he said, "Why?" And she said, "Because in front of the post office in Texarkana, there's a line where you can stand in two states. You can stand in I think at that point it was Louisiana and Texas. There's also a spot where you can stand in Arkansas and Texas." But she wanted to stand on one of those where you could be in two states at one time. And he said, "That's kind of where we are. We're in two different places at the same time. We have a foot here on this earth. We have a foot in heaven as well. Our citizenship is there." I lived in kind of one of those transition phases, and you've been through transition phases. You know what it's like to live out of suitcases, to live out of boxes for a while, because you're not where you were, but you're not where you're going to be yet. You're in that transition phase. I went through this many years ago when I applied for officer training school in the Air Force. First time got denied. My timing was really bad. As soon as my application hit, they cut the class sizes for officer training school by about 85 to 90%. And so I didn't get accepted on the first try. There was an automatic retry, and that one got denied as well. I let a couple of years go by, and I put together a new application package. And I put everything I had into it. And this one got accepted. But then I get this letter from them. It says, "Congratulations, you've been accepted into the officer training school of the United States Air Force. You are assured of your spot, but we don't know when it's going to be. We don't know. We're just waiting to see how the classes fall out, how they work out. So sometime in the next year or two, we don't know, you'll have an opportunity to go." So I'm like, wow, this is going to be interesting. So I lived in this place where my placement there was assured, but the date was unknown. So what did I do? Well, we had a new baby on the way. I got a job in Alaska, of all places, and I prepared for officer training school best I could. I had to stay in physical shape because I didn't know when they were going to call. I didn't want them to call and say, "We want you there next week," and I'm not ready. So where I worked nights. I worked in an aircraft hangar, and there was also an adjoining office building, and I cleaned them. I was a janitor for that place at night. I had a place set up where I could do chin-ups in the warehouse, and when I got to the offices where there were carpeting, I could do sit-ups. My push-ups. And every morning when I got off at 6:30, I ran 2 miles. And I was in better shape when I got to officer training school than I was when I left. And that is not an exaggeration. Because I didn't know when the call was going to come. And so I made it a point to be ready. And I think that's what Paul is telling us today. We don't know when the call is going to come. Whether the trumpet's going to sound and we all know it at the same time, or I die in my sleep. The call is going to come and I've got to be ready. Until that time, creation groans to warn us and remind us. We groan as we struggle with this broken world that we live in. And the Holy Spirit groans for us. Why? Because we live in that time between when we were lost but now have been saved and the time when we will be taken home. It's a time that a lot of people call the already but not yet. I've already been saved, but I'm not yet with Jesus in heaven. We have a foot here on earth and a foot in heaven. We are already declared righteous, but we are not yet complete. God is still working in us. We are already redeemed, but Jesus has not yet returned for us. We live between the saving work of Jesus, his life and his sacrifice, and his return. And we know that this world is broken, and God's perfect creation was a victim of the sin of man. And even though we are God's children, and even though our sins have been forgiven, and even though we have been assured of a home with him, we are living with the effects of sin in and on the world around us. We've got a future glory that is just amazing and hard to imagine because, as Paul said last week, we are co-heirs with Christ. But remember, when he says we are co-heirs with Christ, it's not just the future glory that we share, it's the present suffering. But the present suffering does not compare to what we're going to have in heaven, because one day he's going to return. We don't just believe that, we know it. We have confidence and assurance and faith in that. We have the assurance from God himself. He has sent his Spirit to live in us as a deposit and a guarantee to us that he is coming back. And when he does, he's going to make everything right again. However you've been wronged, he will make it right. However you have wronged people, he will make that right. Creation is going to be restored to perfection. He may burn this place up before he restores it. Whatever he does, we're going to be okay with. Our bodies will also be perfect, and so will our souls. Our souls will be perfect, and we will stand before God who knows our hearts. And when he looks at our hearts, he's not going to see the imperfections that I brought to the table. He's going to see the blood of Jesus. He's going to see my heart, and he's going to know that it is covered with the blood of Jesus. Because I wrapped myself, and you wrapped yourself in Jesus when you were baptized into his name. So we will stand there, sinless and pure, covered by his blood. Jesus has already saved us, even though we aren't home yet. Will you pray with me, please?